At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you've been with us here at Wildwood in 2026, you know that we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke. It actually is a study that began back last November as we walked through Luke's Gospel in the Christmas account. And we've continued on through this year studying the life of Jesus as recorded by Luke. After this length of study, we have found ourselves now in Luke chapter 6. And from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 49, we have Jesus delivering a very famous sermon that he preached, the Sermon on the Plain. So for the month of July, as we look at the sermon that Jesus preached on the plain, we've entitled this series, Speak Plainly, the message that Jesus proclaimed that sparked the movement that continues on even until today. This morning, we're going to be in part one of this series as we look at the introduction to this message in Luke 6, verses 17 through 19. But before we look at those verses together, I wanted to just kind of set the table for this conversation by reflecting with you about an experience my family had this summer on vacation. See, when we go on vacation, our family likes to go out and get ice cream. I don't know if you like to get ice cream when you go on vacation, but we like to have ice cream on our vacation. And so we were in a new town and a new place, and so we went to a new ice cream parlor. But when we walked in, we noticed the big glass case and the delicious flavors in front of us. And one of the flavors of ice cream that we saw was Huckleberry ice cream. Now, the place where we were had all kinds of advertisements for huckleberry-flavored things. And since we don't have a lot of huckleberry here in Norman, we thought we wanted to try it. But that's quite a commitment to ask for the full scoop of huckleberry ice cream. Thankfully, they had a system to help facilitate this transaction. We asked for a sample, and they took a very, very small spoon. And they scooped some huckleberry ice cream on it, and they handed it over to us, and we tasted it. And then after tasting the huckleberry ice cream, my wife and I ordered two scoops. So we enjoyed the ice cream. Now, why do I say that example today? Not because I want to talk about ice cream, but because I think we see in that example a beautiful picture of what we find in the Gospels. You know, Jesus came and he demonstrated a life in ministry over a very short period of time. A 3-year public ministry that Jesus had roughly between his 30th and 33rd year on the planet. And during this small sample size, it's like a small spoon for us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. And after looking at who Jesus has revealed himself to be in Scripture, how he lived his life out in history. As we taste that small taste, so many of us here today have asked for the full scoop. We have said, based on who you have revealed yourself to be, we want to be with you forever and ever, Lord Jesus. And this morning, what we're going to do as we open and study this introduction to the Sermon on the Plain from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we're going to see evidence of Jesus providing a taste of what is to come, that our affections might be moved, that our lives might be reoriented, that we might say, Lord Jesus, I want all of you. If you've got a Bible, you might want to take it and turn to Luke chapter 6. I want to read these three verses for us, and then after reading them, I'll back up and make three observations in the balance of our time today. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, says this. It says, and Jesus came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Now, friends, in these few verses today, I want us to see three very important things. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see is that we are drawn to him. We are drawn to Jesus. How do I know that? Because you are here at 9:45 after 80-mile-an-hour winds last night. Some of you got ready this morning in the dark or without hot water in order to come here today. We are here today because at some level we are drawn to Jesus. But why are we drawn to him? Well, as we reflect on that, we need to remember what we have previously seen revealed about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Last November and December, as we looked at the Christmas account, we remembered that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then as we continued on in our study in the beginning parts of this year, we talked about how there was a way prepared for Jesus, and it happened while he grew up in the community of Nazareth. He spent roughly the first 30 years of his life in the community of Nazareth. We reflected on that together. And then there was a moment where Jesus began his public ministry. There was a day when his ministry launched. And earlier this spring, we talked about the launch day of Jesus' ministry, how he demonstrated his identity as the Son of God through showing his authority over disease and over demons, his authority to forgive sins, and the way that he taught with authority. Well, at the end of our last study, as we walked through Luke's gospel, we saw that he also had a moment where he called from among the hundreds of those who were captivated by him at this point. He called 12 and he appointed them to the office of apostle. This is what happened in the verses immediately preceding the verses we began with today in chapter 6, verse 17. Now, why is that an important thing for us to remember? It's important for us to remember because when we get to verse 17, it says, "And Jesus came down with them." Well, apart from what we've already seen, we might go, "Came down with who? Who's the them?" Well, the them were the 12 apostles. And in chapter 6, verses 12 to 16, Jesus ascends the mountain. He spends the night in prayer. He calls the 12 to himself. He appoints them to this office. And then after he has established them as his apostles, they begin to walk down the mountain to engage the crowd that was forming below. Now, it says in verse 17 that he came down with them and he stood on a level place. He came down from the mountain to a relatively flat area, a plain, and this is where he will deliver his ministry. This is where he will deliver his sermon. Now, the sermon that Jesus is going to preach, the Sermon on the Plain, might sound very familiar to you because this Sermon on the Plain has very many similarities with what is also known as the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew records it in his gospel. Now, if this is called the Sermon on the Plain, why do you think we call it the Sermon on the Mount? Because it happened on a mountain. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. So we get these designations of the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount. But with all of the similarities between these two sermons, is it not possible that they're actually the same message? And the answer to that, in my opinion, is yes. I think they are the same message. As you realize, Jesus went up on the mountain. He called the 12 to himself. He begins to descend the mountain. He gets to a flat enough place for people to gather, and it is there that he preaches. Matthew tells the story just from a different perspective. They went up to that plateau on the mountainside, and that is where Jesus taught from. That's my opinion. But it really doesn't matter what my opinion is. Because whether this was the same message or different, we shouldn't hold Jesus to a standard to say that Jesus could only preach every message he preached once. I mean, this was the era before podcasts. This is the era before recordings. If this message is truly to go to all the people, he would have preached the same message again and again and again. So though I believe this is the same message, it's possible this was the 8:30 service and this was the 9:45. Whatever it is, Jesus is going to be delivering this sermon in these verses. But before we get to the sermon, we need to realize who was present for the sermon. And when we look at verse 17, we see a number of different groups of people who are mentioned here. There was this group of them, that was the 12. There was also this great crowd of his disciples, the hundreds of people who were committed to him, who were connected to him, who were beginning to believe in him. And then there was also a great multitude of people who had come from all over. And so how might we characterize this group? We might think of the group of them, that was the core, that was the 12 apostles. Who were the great crowd of his disciples? Well, this was the committed. This was the people who probably had experienced some healing from Jesus. They had been around him. They were following him location to location in order to learn more about what it meant to follow him, in order to get another glimpse of his identity, to see his power at work. But there also was a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem. That means that though Jesus' ministry at this point was primarily located in the north in Galilee, his reputation was spreading all over the place, all the way down to the south, to the city of Jerusalem, and to the surrounding regions, to the east and to the west, and even all the way to the north to places like Tyre and Sidon. Now, Tyre and Sidon, that's an interesting city. That was not a Jewish city, though there certainly were Jews who lived there, but these were ancient cities of Phoenicia. This was Gentile territory. The reputation of Jesus was spreading far and wide, and people were coming to him, whether they were part of the core, whether they were part of the committed, or whether they were just curious as to who Jesus is. They were drawn to him. Now, why were they drawn to Jesus? What brought them in? Again, this is a summary and a reminder of what we've already seen from his public ministry. They were drawn to him because Jesus was casting out demons. We saw that in Luke chapter 4 as Jesus cast the demon out of a man who came into the synagogue while Jesus was preaching. Jesus cast out demons. So anyone who was demon-possessed, anyone who had a friend or a family member who was oppressed by demons, they were bringing them to Jesus' presence in order to see their deliverance. Not only were there those that Jesus was casting demons out of, but also Jesus was healing diseases. And not just a light headache or two. Significant disease and illness Jesus was curing, not through a process, but on the spot. Diseases like leprosy, heavy fevers. Jesus was curing them in the moment. People were coming to him and bringing those who were sick that Jesus might restore them. Not only that, Jesus was forgiving sin. I mean, the paralytic is brought before him. We're going to see this in just a moment. But Jesus forgave this man's sin and provided evidence that the man's sin was forgiven. Now, not everyone had a demon-possessed person in their family, and some of the families probably were fairly healthy. But everyone had an awareness and a need for forgiveness. And Jesus was offering all of this through his public ministry. And not only that, he was teaching with great authority. People in Jesus' day, the other scribes and teachers would just kind of talk in circles, but Jesus would say, this is what God meant. And why was Jesus right? Who's Jesus? God. Who better to explain God's word to us than God himself? And so Jesus taught with great authority. Because of all of these things, dear friends, we see Luke 5:15 say in a representative way of what we see other places, but now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. People were drawn to him. So my question for us today is, are you drawn to him? It's clear that people in Jesus' day of his earthly life and ministry were drawn to him. My question is, are you? And of course, the answer to that at some level is absolutely yes. You're like, Pastor, we're here, right? We're drawn to Jesus, at least at some level. But maybe it's helpful to ask a few more questions. First question I would ask is this: are you a part of the core or the committed? Or are you a part of the curious? The core and the committed are trusting in Christ. They are leaning in. They are seeking to live their life following him and being used by him in this life. That's the core. That's the committed. The ones who have believed in his name, who are embracing who he was. Does that describe you today? Or are you merely part of the curious? I mean, maybe you're here today because you know someone who's a part of this core or committed, and they invited you to come and join them this morning. And today you're here as someone who is curious, just wanting to learn more about the person of Jesus. Or maybe you just have felt something unsettled in your life, and you're here today to turn over a new leaf, to make a new step, to begin to know more of who Jesus is. Are you a part of the core, the committed, or are you a part of the curious? We'll talk more about this in a little while, but I wanted to just get us thinking about that right now. Now, as we think about our lives and are we drawn to Jesus, I want us to think a little deeper than just are we drawn to him in a superficial level, but are we really drawn to him? Are our affections really impacted by who we have seen Jesus to be, so much so that we have changed the orientation of our life? You know, we're aware that the Bible is the greatest bestseller that has ever been put into print. We probably have multiple copies inside of our homes, and we certainly have access to the Bible in all of its resources. But just being aware that it's a bestseller and just having a copy of it in our home is not the same thing as continuing to come back to it and read it in order to get to know the God that the Scripture describes. Are we reading it? Are we drawn to him in his revelation of Scripture? You know, we think about being drawn to Jesus. People are drawn to Jesus all over the world. Sunday morning, people gathering in rooms like this, singing songs and praying prayers and listening to messages and reading Scripture. But just the fact that those things exist, it could just be superficial. Or when we gather, are we truly connected in our soul to what we are doing? Are we thinking about it? Are we reflecting on it? The words that we sing, the way that we are responding to him, is our heart engaged in worshiping him? Or we think about prayer. Prayer is a part of life. We talk about saying our prayers. You have a friend that is going through a difficult time. We say that we will pray for them. That's a nice sentiment. But are we actually praying? Are we actually bringing our request before the Lord? Do we believe that he wants to hear our requests? Are we coming before him with a believing heart? And, you know, we're aware that Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of Lords. We're aware of that title. But to be our Lord means that we would listen to his voice and that we would obey him. Does our life demonstrate an obedience to following Jesus and following his direction and command? See, friends, when we talk about being drawn to Jesus, it's not just are we willing to be in the same room where Jesus is talked about, but is our life really being changed and transformed as we follow him in faith? See, at some level, we are drawn to Jesus, but how deep does that drawing go? So one of the things that I want us to see is that we are drawn to him. But a second thing that I want us to see today is that he cares for us. He cares for us. There's no way to read these verses. There's no way to read the gospel and not see the tremendous care that God has for us. I mean, Jesus introduces the Sermon on the Plain, one of his most famous sermons in all of Scripture. He introduces it by caring for people. I mean, remember who was there. Those who needed illumination, those who needed truth, those who wanted to hear him and to hear him teach with authority, those who wanted to be healed of their infirmities and their diseases, and those who were dealing with evil spirits and demonic oppression. This is who gathered that day in Jesus' presence. Well, what did Jesus do that let us know that he cared for them? Well, he took care of them. He cured their diseases. I mean, that's just a little word, but think about it. He cured their diseases. In that crowd that day of the core and the committed and the curious, there were lots of illnesses. There were lots of challenges. There were family members and friends and townspeople who were oppressed by demons who were all gathered out in that crowd, and Jesus cured them. He healed them all. Jesus cares for us. We see proof of it here in this passage. Now, we might want to pause for just a second and ask, why all of these miracles? Why is it that Jesus had a ministry and even a sermon that begins with miracles of healing? Well, a few things that I think are important for us to see and to remember. One of the reasons why there were miracles here is because they confirmed his identity. The miracles confirmed to the people who had gathered that Jesus was who he said he was. He said he was God. Well, that's one thing to say it. It's another thing to show it. And by demonstrating his authority over demons and disease, Jesus was revealing with things they could see and experience with their own eyes his divine identity. A great example of this we saw was in Luke chapter 5, where there was a paralytic who had four friends who bring him to Jesus, and there's a big crowd, and so they peel away the roof and they lower Jesus down on a mat, or they lower the man down on a mat right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus sees this man face to face, he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, when Jesus said that, the people in the room, especially the religious leaders, begin to freak out. And they began to freak out because they were saying, "Who can forgive sin but God alone?" In other words, how dare you claim to be God? That was what they were saying to Jesus. But then Jesus says this. He says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. What was the purpose of this miracle? The purpose of the miracle that they could see, this paralyzed man getting strength back in his legs and ability to get up and walk and carry a mat. The purpose of that miracle was to confirm that Jesus was the one who had the ability to forgive sins. That's what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 5. It was the purpose of the miracle. It also is what we see in Hebrews chapter 2. It says it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The purpose of the miracles was to verify the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, that God was in this, that Jesus was who he said that he was. This is the purpose for the miracle, at least one purpose. But let's be honest. Why is it that these miracles involved care for people? I mean, think about it. Jesus could have done some miraculous things to demonstrate his identity that wouldn't have been caring for people. In an era before fireworks, Jesus could have had thunderbolts appear in his hands and thrown them at trees. He could have caused movies to be shown in the heavens in an era before motion pictures. He could have, you know, jumped and gone all the way to the top of the highest tree, demonstrating his power in those ways. But that's not what he chose to do. Why? Because his power is not just a party trick. Jesus chooses to demonstrate his power in a way that also showed his character, who he was, and the care and concern that he had for people. So he demonstrates his power by setting people who were oppressed by demons free from that oppression. He demonstrates his power by giving feeling and strength back to the paralytic and giving the life back to the leper. Friends, Jesus demonstrates his compassionate care for people. That's part of the reason for the miracles. But another thing that we need to see is that Jesus doing these miracles provided a taste of what was to come. Remember again, back at the beginning of the message, I talked about getting that huckleberry ice cream. It began with just a small taste on a little bitty spoon. That taste caused my wife and I to say, "We want the whole thing. Give us the full scoop." In a very similar way, Jesus came in the finite period of his earthly ministry. And he demonstrated who he was to provide a taste as recorded in Scripture, as experienced by the people of the first century, so that they might see in an instant what Jesus was capable of, who he was, so that we might lean into him and want the whole thing. And guess what, friends? Jesus is not just someone who came for a short time. He doesn't just give us the small spoon, but he's promised to come to the earth again. And when he does, he will bring his kingdom, and that kingdom will satisfy all of the problems and the pain that we experience today. Revelation 21 makes this clear. Looking at the end of all things, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" If you long to be present in a moment like Luke 6, verse 17, there will be a time where we will dwell with God. We will dwell with him face to face. He will be with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Friends, right now we are waiting for the full scoop. There's been a taste. The full scoop is coming. So when we think about all of this, we need to remember that he cares for us. Do you know that? Do you believe that? He cares for you. He does. Thomas Goodwin said this. He says, "The point of this discussion is to make it clear to those who are struggling that Jesus' heart is still full of compassion and mercy in heaven as it was on earth. He still intercedes for us with the same loving heart, and is just as gentle, humble, and willing to listen to our pleas as he was when he was here. We can approach him with the same confidence and trust that we would have if we were able to be with him on earth and rely on him for all our needs." Dear friends, he cares for you. He still does. And we know that's true because we see him care for people in Luke 6. And guess what? His character doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have to worry that Jesus woke up in a bad mood today. He cares for you, and he cares for me. Therefore, come and make your requests known to him. Make your requests, bring them into his presence, and ask him to work, the one who cares, the one who is able to do something about it. And know that one day we will live in the land of miracles. One day we will. One day we will go from the taste to the whole thing when we will live in his presence face to face. That's such an important thing for us to remember when we experience difficulty in this life, dear friends. You know, cancer stinks. Disease is difficult. There are so many problems and experiences that are part of this life. And when we read a passage like this, it's like a taste. We want the whole scoop. Guess what? If we know Christ, it's coming. And when his kingdom comes and is established, then every tear will be dried. Friends, we don't just hope that one day things will get better. We know that it will. We see evidence of it here. The taste will become the whole thing because he cares for us. There's a third thing I want us to see. Third thing in this passage that I think is important for us to reflect on. And that's not just that he cares for us, but also that he cares through us. Jesus wants to care for others through us, through you and through me. Now, we see that by really seeing the picture of what is happening in verses 17 through 19. You might remember Jesus goes up on the mountain. He calls the 12 to himself. And then the 12 and Jesus move back down to the flatter area where he's going to address the crowd and perform ministry among them. Now, this whole experience of Jesus coming down the mountain with the 12 would make an amazing scene in a movie. I mean, can you imagine this? The crowd is there. The music is playing, you know, kind of a slow-mo look as they come walking down the mountain, Jesus in front, the 12 behind, toga blowing in the breeze. You can just imagine what this might look like. But they come down, and this is what Jesus has for their first appointment. What's the significance of this, friends? I mean, we might go, well, Jesus just called them and appointed them as the 12. Why not take them on a wonderful retreat on the opposite shore of the Sea of Galilee? Why not give them just some time of R&R with Jesus? No, right after he calls them, he ushers them right into a sea of people, of the demon-possessed, the confused, and those struggling with various physical ailments. Why does Jesus do this? Because he wants them to know, friends, that he was calling them to himself, not so that they would be entertained, but so that he might serve others through them. So their very first experience as an apostle is to engage in ministry to others. Now, no doubt in that moment, the disciples, the apostles, they might have thought, well, I'm not qualified for this. Yeah, he invited me onto his team, and that was a wonderful, gracious offer, but how do I do this? And certainly as Jesus is ultimately going to ascend into heaven and they will to continue on the ministry, they might have wondered how they would do so. And you might even be here today thinking, well, how is it that we are going to be a part of what Jesus is doing upon the earth? Well, we need to remember that Jesus is training us for ministry. Just as he was training the apostles, Jesus is training us. And so what are two of the ways? Not this isn't a comprehensive list, but what are two of the ways that Jesus trained the apostles for ministry? Well, one thing that Jesus did was he gave them his mind. He gave them his mind. What I mean by that is he gave them his mindset. He let them know how they should think about their lives. Now, this is something that he did both through example, but also through his teaching. Mark chapter 10 describes a time when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and his disciples were kind of, you know, dreaming about the fact that they were leaders alongside Jesus, and they were thinking about how great that was and all the benefits that would come to their lives as a result of that. And Jesus said, hey, that model of leadership that you are dreaming about, that's the plan of the world. But Jesus said, it shall not be this way among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus wanted his disciples to have his mindset, a mindset that was willing to lay down our life for others, to serve them in their betterment. Jesus himself modeled that, of course, but he wants that same mindset to be ours as well. This is exactly what Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's a mindset that Jesus has taught his followers and that he has given to us, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How does Jesus train us for a life of service? He gives us a mindset that we are to have, the mindset that he demonstrated, the mind of Christ. But not only does he give us a mindset, Jesus also gives us his spirit. He also gives us his spirit. It's fascinating to see in verse 19 where it says, and the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him. This is a phrase that Luke will repeat many times inside of his gospel, talking about the Spirit's power that was flowing through Jesus. Now, I think that Luke does this because God directed him to do it, certainly, but also as a setup for what would come in the second book Luke wrote. The first book Luke wrote was the Gospel of Luke. Does anybody know what the second book Luke wrote was? Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And how does the Acts of the Apostles begin? It begins in chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says to his apostles, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." What a statement. Jesus was saying that the same power that he had accessed during his earthly ministry would be given to them, but would not be given to them just for any old purpose, not just for their entertainment, for them to be able to do a bunch of parlor tricks. No, this Spirit would be given to them so that they would be effective witnesses for Jesus to the ends of the earth. This is what Jesus has done. He has given us not only his mindset, but he's also given us his Spirit to involve us in his work. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Apostle Paul again says this, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Where does his Spirit dwell? In you. In the context, he is talking about those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. If we have trusted in Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the same Spirit that powered his ministry, resides in you. And so God's desire is that that Spirit that lives within you would be used by him to care for others around you and to point them to him. So Jesus has been training us for this task. So in conclusion, I just want to ask a couple of questions. Where do we fit in the story? In this account that we have just read, where do we fit inside of it? Well, it's possible this morning that you find yourself as one who is curious. Again, you're someone who was invited here this morning from someone who is committed to Jesus. And so you're here today because you're visiting for a holiday and you just came with them this morning. Or maybe you're here because in the middle of this year, you're deciding to turn over a new leaf and you want to begin to explore the claims of Christ. Or maybe you're here today just because there's something nostalgic in this anniversary weekend of our country that made you want to come and to see what Jesus was all about. Whatever it is that has got you here today and that you're curious, just know that Jesus wants more from you than just your curiosity. He wants to give you something more than just satisfying your intellect. He actually wants to save your soul. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, that you would trust him by faith and be forgiven by him and become a part of his core and committed. If you're here today and you're part of the curious, but you would like to trust in Christ, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Love to be able to pray with you this morning. Are you curious? Or are you here today and you're a part of the core or the committed? You've already made the decision to follow Christ. You're already trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what's next for you? Well, friends, continue to have your affections transformed by him, to be captivated by the person of Jesus, to be drawn to him, to follow him in faith, but also to seek opportunities to take on his mindset, to be empowered by his Spirit, and to continue his care of those around you today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to pray and to worship and to gather today as a church family. Lord, I thank you so much. We look forward next week to hearing your voice through the sermon on the plain. But Lord, even as we wait for that day when we will hear your voice in the reading of the scripture next week, we also are thankful for what you said upon the cross, that this work was finished. We thank you. We pray that you would help us to glorify you from the heart now. In Jesus' name, amen.